Morning, church. Very good. Well, this morning we're back in the book of Hebrews again. We're going to continue our series. And today's topic is all about rest. And I think the older you get, the more attractive this sounds. I know when I was younger, the idea of rest was so overrated. I mean, we were having so much fun and we had too many things to do. But oh, how the tables have turned. For those of you who have been away and missed the past few messages in the book of Hebrews, let me just quickly bring you up to speed. This letter to the Hebrews was primarily addressed to a group of first century Hebrew Christians who were in danger of following in their ancestors' footsteps by reverting back to Judaism, and some even giving up on their faith altogether. Many had suffered rejection and persecution in their newfound faith, perhaps by other Jews whose faith these Christian believers no longer shared, or by Roman neighbours whose pagan religious practices they refused to participate in. The writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish believers, encouraging them not to give up on their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns them against falling back into the legalism of Judaism, being bound up with the laws and the rituals under the old covenant. And so a key theme in this book is that the Lord Jesus Christ is better. Jesus is the better way. And so we heard the other week, he is better than the prophets who heralded God's word because Jesus is that word. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus is better than the angels because they are but ministering spirits. Chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 14. Then in chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. Verses 5 and 6. Because Moses is a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus is a son over his own house. And then following this theme in chapter 4, we come to Joshua, Moses' successor. And the resounding theme in this chapter is one of rest. In fact, it's mentioned no less than 9 times in my version. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I like this theme. It seems to be that the older one gets, the more precious this becomes. Not just because we get tired quicker, but the value of what that rest brings to our lives, both spiritual as well as physical. And we'll discover how that this rest begins with the lesser rests that lead us to the greater rest. So fundamentally, this passage warns against losing the spiritual inheritance of rest through a lack of faith. And I'll say that again. This passage warns against losing the spiritual inheritance of rest through a lack of faith. So as we begin to consider our text this morning in chapter 4, looking at verses 1 to 13, verse 1 in my version, which is the New King James, as I said, starts with the word therefore. And so you've got to ask the question, therefore what? Because the word therefore can mean so then, or for this reason, or as a consequence. So as a consequence to what? Well, let's see what that therefore is about by starting. And I just want to start back in chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have asked afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And we'll just stop there for a moment. This chapter 4 begins by saying that even though the Israelites didn't enter God's rest, referring to the promised land of Canaan, the promises still stand for us today that we can enter into his rest. And so the writer of Hebrews is making the point here that just as the Israelite nation was promised rest from slavery in Egypt and the many enemies that they would face along the way to the promised land, we too are promised rest from the oppression of our enemy, Satan. God has promised us freedom from slavery to sin and freedom from the bondage of our enemy, the devil, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like the Israelites, we too will come under attack. We will get discouraged at times. We will be tempted. But God has already given us the victory over sin and death and hell. You see, the ultimate rest is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where this is all going. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no rest. We are restless. Hence the exhortation in verse 1, that is, to fear God. And fear here comes from the Hebrew to mean unrivaled awe or unparalleled allegiance. Today, more than ever, anxiety abounds with a higher than ever before dependence on prescription medications. Or just watch the news on TV at night and you'd be forgiven for thinking the world's gone mad. Ask any of our outreach staff at the house next door, and they'll tell you about the many kids coming to the house next door programs that come from highly dysfunctional homes. I was reading some New Zealand statistics the other day that said that something like 22% of people 12 years old and over have used illegal drugs or misused prescription drugs within the last year. That's a New Zealand statistic, by the way. Drug addiction, alcoholism, fear of the unknown, mental health. We have a psychosomatic endemic. Now, some of it can obviously be legit and need treatment, and I'm not suggesting that Christians are immune from such things as anxiety and fear, but nothing that this world has to offer can bring peace. Nothing in this world can bring rest to our spirits and our minds. People are fearful. They fear death. They fear the unknown. They have no concept of the meaning of life. And they wander aimlessly in ignorance. They don't have a measure of peace that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They might think they do, but it's all fleeting. It's only a temporary satisfaction. They have no rest, and this lack of rest is all due to that lack of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1970, the Beatles produced their last number one hit song called The Long and Winding Road. Many of you probably heard it and know it. Paul McCartney said it's a sad song. Many thought this was about unrequited love. But Paul set the record straight in a 1994 interview discussing its meaning. And he said, it's rather a sad song. I like writing sad songs because you can actually acknowledge some deeper feelings of your own and put them in it. And he went on to say, it's a good vehicle. It saves having to go to a psychiatrist. It's a sad song because it's all about the unattainable, the door you never quite reach, the road you never get to the end of. The long and winding road is a bleak outlook on the life with a lot of twists and turns. But you end up going nowhere, he said. That is, wow, that's a bleak outlook. But in the middle of the song, it says, many times I've been alone and many times I've cried. You'll never know the many ways I've tried and still they lead me back to the long and winding road. Sadly, this is the song of many people today. It's reflective of the sort of road many find themselves on. A road that seems to be going nowhere, a road of despair. Well, we do know it is going somewhere. It's going somewhere that no one would ever want to go. Problem is, most people choose to ignore all the signposts. What signposts, you may ask? We all know a signpost is when signs are posted to convey vital information. They tell us what we need to know in order for us to get to the destination and to get there safely. RE, or religious education, teaches there are signposts to the school children. Gideons hand out hundreds of Bibles throughout the year, hundreds of signposts showing people the way of salvation. This church, through its various ministries, is a signpost. In fact, each one of us are signposts. People should be able to look at us and be convinced by our actions and our conduct and in the way in that we how we live our lives and by the words that we speak, that we know where we are going and are happy to point them in the right direction as we look forward to our destination, our ultimate rest. I'm not suggesting that as a Christian we won't experience hardship in our lives or experience traumas and disappointments, but we can be confident that the God in whom we trust is in control. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burdens and challenges of life will become much lighter when we are yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, harnessing ourselves to him so that he can lead and guide us in the ways that we should go, giving us peace of mind, knowing that he will lead us safely to his promised land. And it's only in this relationship that we can have the confidence of finding rest for our weary souls. Firstly, we can rest in the fact that God has done it all for us. There is nothing that we can do to enter into God's rest except to give him our unparalleled allegiance, to place our faith in him alone and to wholly trust in all his promises. You see, because it's by faith, not by works. This is the sort of rest that one experiences through the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. This is the promised rest here in verse 1. So if you're listening in this morning and it seems that the road that you are on, with all its twists and turns, is heading nowhere and you feel it's so pointless and empty, let me assure you that God wants to put you on the road that leads to eternal life in heaven. That this long and winding road we tread is not pointless, because with him by your side, he will help you navigate this winding road with all its bumps and its humps, so that you'll know the joy and fulfillment of a purposeful life, and that he will still your heart and give rest to your restless and weary spirit. This is the lesser rest that leads us to a greater rest. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. As we know, the gospel means good news. In this application, the good news to the Israelites was that God would free them forth from 400 years of slavery in Egypt and lead them to a land of milk and honey. These poor people were working 7 days a week and there was no let up. If anybody could appreciate the benefit of rest, it would certainly have been the Israelites. And despite the challenges and the potential dangers they faced as they prepared to escape their slavery and face this desert journey, God had promised that if they would follow his direction in obedience, he would sustain and protect them and lead them to a place where they would have rest from their enemies. We all know that they would still have their battles to fight and obstacles to overcome. But God did promise that he would lead them through and give them the victory. And although this is a lesser rest, it sure beats 400 years of slavery, doesn't it? Is it not the same for us? We're not promised an easy ride when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are promised freedom from slavery to sin and the consequences of that, and to give us a peace which surpasses all human understanding. And we'll be able to rest in the fact that our enemy is, that our eternity is absolutely secure. But the problem was the Israelites didn't have the faith to believe God for all his promises. They did not receive the good news for themselves. Therefore, they did not enter the earthly rest of the promised land. But the point here is, don't miss out on the rest that Jesus offers because of your unbelief and disobedience. Because we too have been given the good news of salvation, but we must exercise faith. Hebrews 1:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you certainly couldn't describe the Israelites as having been diligent in this regard. Numbers 14:11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? And so Moses pleads with God. Not to make a spectacle of the Israelites to the other nations, and pleads for their forgiveness. And you can read about it in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth will be shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So as we see, God says to Moses, I'll pardon them, but all those over the age of 20 when we left Egypt will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. And you can read all about that in the book of Numbers. But here's something that we should note. We reap what we sow. God forgives our sins, and as far as the east is from the west, he casts away our transgressions. But, and here's the kicker, but we still need to deal with the fallout of our sin. Sometimes God may graciously lessen or even erase the consequences of our sin, but not always. And this is no reflection on God's grace. Now to verse 4, for he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. On the seventh day, God rested. So here's another rest. At the close of the work of creation, God rested. The work was done. God was well pleased when he considered his works, and he instituted a day that to be observed as a memorial of his resting from his work and as a type of eternal rest which remained for mankind. But God didn't rest because he was tired or because he had nothing else to do. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God built into our DNA a need for rest. So much so that about a third of our 24-hour day requires us to rest. If not, we eventually crash. Likewise, every seventh day in our week, or a one-seventh of our week, we really need to rest. Exodus 20, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses for the nation of Israel. And the fourth commandment, he spoke these words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The term Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew verb to rest or to cease from work. Interesting just to note a few points here. Firstly, it's the longest commandment out of all 10. Secondly, that this day of rest was for all of Israel. The woman, the slaves, the sons, the daughters, the servants and strangers and even the cattle all had the same right to rest as the Israelite men. Now this was a radical concept in the ancient world. Thirdly, a day of rest was a unique gift to the people of Israel. No other ancient people had the privilege of resting one day in seven. On the other hand, it required an extraordinary trust in God's provision. Fourthly, this exhortation to rest runs through all dispensations. It was seen in the finished work of creation. It was seen in the offer of the promised land. It was seen in the observance of a Sabbath for the land in the year of Jubilee, as in Leviticus 25. And it's seen in Christ's finished work of salvation. And now, in the promise of heaven. And finally, the word rest is mentioned, as I said before, no less than 9 times in this passage of Hebrews alone. You know, throughout Scripture, I believe God is trying to convey something very important to us about rest. However, in their traditions, the Jewish people or the Pharisees had turned this good gift into a weighty obligation by establishing rules and laws about what could or couldn't be done on the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. We haven't time to go into the doctrine of the Sabbath, but here's a few verses to contemplate. Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above the other. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And Colossians 2, 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And Jesus said in the book of Mark, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. God established the Sabbath as a benefit and a blessing for his people. So as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not expect us to live by Israel's laws. However, the wisdom of these laws remains. The law of the Sabbath is rich with significance for us today. Sabbath is not a commandment we're bound to. It's a promise we're invited to enjoy. It's a time to stop striving, a time to draw aside from the activities and all the distractions of this world and to simply worship him and rest. And yet the point is, even this is a lesser rest. Then in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. The writer reverts back to the example of the history of the Israelites and Joshua, who is now to take the Israelites into the promised land. Because remember, Moses, their leader, had also been barred from entry because of his disobedience. You can read all about it back in Numbers, how that Moses had become frustrated with the Israelites because of all their moaning and complaining during their wilderness journey. They moaned because they didn't have bread, so God provided manna. Then they got sick of that and they wanted meat. So God provides an abundance of quail meat. And then they got sick of that and it was something else. And then they ran out of water and complained again to Moses. So Moses and Aaron approach God about the dilemma. And God tells Moses to go and speak to the rock. But by then Moses has just had it right up to here with all the moaning and groaning and carrying on. And so he says to them, listen, you rebels. And that's exactly, well, you can read it in scripture here. Listen, you rebels, and a sure indicator he was quite mad by now. And he says, must we bring water out of this rock? In other words, you want water, I'll give you water. And he whacks the rock a couple of times with his rod. Notice the emphasis when Moses says, must we bring water out of this rock? And you read all about it in Numbers 20. So then God tells Moses that because you did not properly represent me to the people, thereby depriving God of his glory in providing for them, and making out as if Moses himself had performed this miracle, God says to Moses that he too would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. We reap what we sow. How often have we become so frustrated with a situation where we go to God in prayer, then instead of waiting for an answer or thinking that God's way too slow, we act impetuously and simply miss out on an ideal result? But there is a bigger picture here, because in reality, Moses couldn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Not just because he was disobedient, which he was, but because Moses represented the law. Moses was inspired to pen the first five books of the Bible, referred to as the Pentateuch, or in Hebrew, the Torah, the book of the law. Moses was the one that brought the Ten Commandments down to the children of Israel from the top of Mount Sinai. So instead, Joshua would take them into the promised land. Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua, meaning God is deliverance or God saves. Nowadays it's pronounced Yeshua for short. But the point is that Joshua is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus' given Hebrew name is Yehoshua, referred as Yeshua. So the writer of Hebrews is using all this history to paint a picture. Because it's never the law that takes you into God's rest. I'll say that again. It's never the law that takes you into God's rest. It's only through his grace. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter his rest, which is the greater rest. It's all about grace and faith. Just as we can never work our way to salvation, nor can we work our way into the graces of God. God leads the way, not the law. It's the exercise of our faith because of God's grace towards us. So the rest offered in the promised land was a lesser rest. The rest of the Sabbath day is a lesser rest. The greater rest is that we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Again, referring to their Jewish forefathers who didn't set a good example. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In verse 2 of our passage this morning, the gospel, that is God's word, was preached to Israel as well as to us. In verse 3, Psalm 95 verse 11 is quoted. In verse 4, Genesis 2 verse 2 is quoted. And again, Psalm 95 verse 11 is also quoted. And in verse 7, Psalm 95 verse 7 and 8 is quoted. Do you think God might be trying to tell us something about his word and remind us of its power? The writer in Hebrews is conveying the importance and the power of God's word. The word that they heard but did not put their faith in. And therefore, the writer exhorts us to be diligent, to not fall into the same trap of disobeying God's word and thereby miss entering God's rest. The Bible describes the word of God in a number of different ways. In verse 12, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, with its double edge, one edge for convicting and converting, and the other for condemning unbelief. It separates and it excises. In other words, it cuts away the stuff that's causing disease to our spiritual beings, dividing even the soul and spirit and laying bare even our very thoughts and our intentions. Like a surgeon, it only hurts in order to heal. Dear friend, the Bible is not only a source of encouragement, but also of conviction. When we read it, we should allow it to speak to us as we read it and pray that God would help us to receive what he has to say to us through that particular scripture, regardless of how confronting it may be. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let it be your guide in all circumstances of life. In verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Finally, you can't fool God. Nothing can be hidden from him. All will be laid bare. There is no amount of disguise, deception, unbelief, or disobedience that can be hidden from God. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't ignore God's invitation to enter his rest like the Israelites did. We must all appear before God one day and give an account of our lives. For the Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so what a glorious day that will be as we are welcomed into his rest. But if you're sitting here today and you're not experiencing that inner rest, you feel restless, not knowing where you're heading on this long and winding road, then as I mentioned earlier, the only place that you will find rest for your soul is in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, or anyone of the elders, or any Christian here, would be more than happy to lead you to the only one who can give you rest and peace of mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning through this letter to the Hebrews. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through history. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn. And Lord, we thank you that when we surrender our lives to you, that you give us peace, you give us rest, you give us just a sense of security and knowing who we are in you and where we're going. Father, if there be any here this morning that have a restless spirit, that don't know where they're going, Lord, that just feel restless, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you will convict their hearts and convince them, Lord, that they would bow the knee to you and just come to know the rest that we can have in you, the blessed hope of our salvation. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd go before us now. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.